Glory to God. I want to talk to you this morning about your praise life. I would say praise. That was really good. Everybody say praise.
Praise.
Hallelujah. Come on. We've got to get to the place where our praise life is consuming us, and we'll figure out a few reasons why this morning. But glory to God. I was thinking about as we were singing this morning about the goodness of God and how we need to speak of His goodness more in our lives. Right? Has He been good to you?
Yeah.
Right? Our lives aren't perfect. Our lives aren't maybe exactly the way they should be, but He's been good to me. Right? I've got a great wife. I've got a great home. I've got, you know, vehicles that get me to and fro. Clothes that I'm able to wear. Able to come here and preach and look at we're sitting in chairs that, do you remember the first chairs that we sat in as a church? Some of you will. Come on, they were the metal folding chairs. And you don't know this, but pastors look at chairs by the amount of time that people can sit in them comfortably. So those were about 15-minute chairs. And then we got over to the school, they had the plastic chairs. And those are about 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And somebody said it this way. It said the mind can only absorb what the butt will endure. right? And so we got to the church on Wildwood, and they had the cloth chairs. And those were about 30-minute chairs. But then God blessed us with these chairs. Come on. And these chairs, they're good 45-minute chairs if the pastor doesn't ramble on, right? But watch this. God is good to us. And so He deserves our praise. If you'll turn your Bibles, and this is a very familiar story, but go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. How many of the David wanted to build a temple for God? He was so excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the nation of Israel because it was the physical manifestation of the presence of God, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And so he said, man, I want to build a house for it. And if you get into it and look at it, the amount of money that David put into the building of the house of the Lord was astronomical. You get in there and it talks about pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds of gold. Not ounces, pounds of gold. And silver and all the kind of things that he put into it because he was so excited about building the house. But because there was blood on his hands, he couldn't do it. But his son, he said, but your son's going to do it. And so Solomon was raised by his father to become the leader of Israel. But his secondary call was to build the house of the Lord. Was to build a place where the temple, you know, the Ark of the Covenant could abide. And so he's got the building, and it goes through the first four chapters of the building, and this was built, and they made this out of this, and so on and so forth. But chapter 5, it's built, and they're ready to bring in the Ark of the Covenant. Now look at verse 1. It says, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. Move-in day. Have you ever rented a house or built a house or had a house that you were bought, used, or new, whatever, but you go through all the preliminaries, but then it's move-in day. That's a mixed bag because there's a lot of furniture that has to be moved. But the excitement of having the new house. We got to sleep in the house. Renita and I are in the process of building a mother-in-law house, whatever you want, on the property. And so we're going through all of the trials and tribulations of that. But we just see ourselves in the house. Right? We got to design the kitchen the other day. We saw ourselves in the house. We're going to abide in the house. And so think about this. Solomon had heard of this all of his life. There's coming a day, son, when we're going to build a house and there's going to be a move-in day, and that's today. So all this is being built up. Now watch this. It said, so all the work of the house had been done, and the house was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, that they may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. So the whole land, the whole family is going to get involved. All of the tribes of Israel are coming together for this. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. So all of the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings were in the tabernacle, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that it could not be counted or numbered for the multitude. I mean, everybody was into this. Everybody was for this celebration. Everybody was just, it was a party. Come on. People were partying, and their form of worship to God was animal sacrifices. I'm just not going to get too far ahead of myself, but the reality is that we don't have to do animal sacrifices anymore, because the flesh and blood of one sacrifice was enough for all of us. The sacrifice in order for us to get into the presence of God, and that which is not only acceptable but and required, but it should happen, right? We should be coming into his presence, because he is the one who paid the price for us to be able to get there. Come on. So good. So just think about all the excitement that's happening here. Man, the furniture's there. Everybody, we're having a housewarming today because the presence of God is coming. Hallelujah. And then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into its place. Now, maybe some of you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is. I'll just explain that for a minute. When God gave Moses the details of the Ark of the Covenant, they were in the desert, and this was the place where he said, I've made you a special people, the sons and daughters of Abraham. I've made you a special people because I want to have a place where my presence can dwell. And the Ark of the Covenant was a piece of furniture. And anybody ever see the Raiders? One of those Raiders ones where the Ark was in it? You remember that? But it was so, in the movie, they it's so spectacular that you know, lightning and stuff flew off of it. And I heard of the scientists that actually looked at the dimensions and the character of the Ark, that it would contain so much energy because of its framework, right? So this piece of furniture, it's a box, basically, that's gold, right? And it's got a lid on it. And on top of the lid, that's the cherub, it's called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, two big angels with their wings touching each other, kind of like this, the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what went into the Ark of the Covenant was the law and Aaron's rod that budded. But watch this. Mercy always covers the law. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But this is where his presence was. He's coming in, and this thing, and it was so holy and it was so awesome that they had to carry it a certain way, and only the priest could do it. But it's here, and they're doing it all correctly. Verse 8, the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles extended to the ends of the poles of the ark could be seen from the holy place in front and the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except for the two tablets which Moses had put there at Horeb when the Lord had made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. And it came to pass, everybody said it came to pass, when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were there were present and had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. This is so awesome. So we're coming into the presence of the Lord. There was a ritual cleansing that needed to happen for them to be in their right place in order to be in their positions, but they'd taken care of all of that, right? Sanctified means that they were set apart. They did whatever was required for them to be in the place where that the ark could be. And I think today that we need to be in the place where we're sanctifying ourselves to the presence of God. We're sanctifying. We're setting ourselves aside for the presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 12. And the Levites who were the singers, and all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding trumpets. And when it says trumpets here, most of you know that that means the shofar. And the shofar is the ram's horn. Most of you know Zach will come in with a ram's horn and play it, but there's many different styles. But 120 at once. And when they do it, it's not just a sound. You know, it's not just, I can't blow the shofar very well, but it wouldn't sound very pretty if I did it. But they do it to the place where there's certain notes and certain ways and certain, and it all means something different. But this particular thing was, we are announcing, we are proclaiming, so those who can't be in with us will know that the presence has arrived into the place of meeting. Come on. God is finally home. He's finally in his tabernacle. And so they're blowing it. Look at that. It's so cool. 120 sounding. Some people wouldn't like that, but I think it would be awesome. Glory to God. Come on. Lost my place. Okay, watch this now. Verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, everybody say as one, to make one sound to heard in the praising and thanking of the Lord. All of these people that were just, watch this, there was 120 people that were playing the shofar, but there were singers, there were people in the band, there were you know, stringed instruments, there were cymbals, there were all of these, but it says they all came together as one. All came together as one. So there was the singers and there was the praisers and there was the musicians and there was the trumpet players, but they were all there for the same purpose. They were all there for the same goal. They didn't have their own agenda. You know, there wasn't a guitar player that says, well, could you turn me up a little bit? I want everybody to hear this solo. Right? There wasn't one trumpet player that said, I'm going to be the lead trumpet here. All of you come behind me. One heart, one sound, one mind. I wonder what would happen if someday that we really got to this place in our worship. And not just us. What if we came together as a city, as a state, as a country? With everybody's heart for one thing, one purpose, it's because God's presence is here. And we want to worship Him. Glory to God. To make one sound heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, they praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Now, it seems to me that they could have come up with a longer song than this. Or maybe had a set of 5 or 10. But no, this is the song. For He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Sometimes we get impatient in our praise. Right? And I actually think that there are some churches, thinking about the African American church, if you go to one of theirs, they can have a song, and they'll play that same song for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, because it's not getting into you the first minute. Come on. I'm thankful for the blood. Come on, come on. And it can just keep going and going and going and going. Why? Because there's a crescendo that's building up not only on the outside but on the inside. Everybody's getting on the same thing. Come on, hallelujah. And it gets your emotions to the place where it can connect with your spirit and that message can be proclaimed. Come on. He's good. And His mercy endures forever. God is good, and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah! He's so good, and His mercy endures forever. Come on, God is good to me. He's been merciful. God is good and His mercy endures forever. I'm telling you, God is good and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah! Woo! Come on, He's good. He's good. So think about the band. I mean, the band is playing. The orchestra is behind them. And God is good. And they didn't hear it just in the most holy place. They heard it in the holy place. And they heard it in the tent of meeting. And they heard it out on the street. And they heard it down the block. And they heard it all around. Come on, what's going on? God is good. Come on. His mercy endures forever. Now watch this. Woo, this is so good. And the house that they built to have the praises of God be sung in, the house of that they built so that the presence of God could be contained, the house that they could go to meet with God, that house, glory to God, woo, for His, that house, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. What was that cloud? It was the glory of God. It was the presence of God. I'm telling you, God wants a people who will begin to praise Him again. One who will walk around in their lives, at their homes, on their jobs, and everything that they're going through. Listen, let me tell you something. God is good. I said, God is good. You can be at the work and people are asking, well, man, how are you doing? Well, I got to tell you, God is good. God is good to me. God is good to me. Well, yeah, but I mean, really, how are you doing? I heard you had this trouble and I heard you had that trouble and I heard your car broke down. I heard, you know, that they might be laying you off. I just want to let you know God is good. God is good. And His mercy endures forever. Why? Because it's reminding you, it's declaring to the heavens and to anybody that's listening that I want you to tell you that because of the blood of Jesus, God has been good to me. I have favor with Him, and His favor causes me to be blessed in Jesus' name. Come on. I'm not blessed because I have something. I'm not blessed because I feel something. I'm blessed because I am something. I'm a child of the Most High God. Because of the blood that's been sprinkled in my life, I'm a container of the presence of God. So when am I not a container of the presence of God? Never. I have eternal life that'll be with me forever and ever, not just on Sunday, not just on Monday, not on Tuesday, not just this year. My body may be getting older, but listen, I'm growing stronger on the inside because I'm getting more exposed to the presence of God. Woo-hoo. Come on. God is good all the time. Woo! If we want the glory, we've got to come into the house with an expectation, with one heart, one mind, and one purpose, that we're going to worship Him, we're going to glorify Him. Glory to God. Don't come to be entertained. Come to worship. Praise the Lord, for His mercy is over me. Come on. Because God is good. Hallelujah. That's really interesting, this word praising. It means to shine, to boast, to be clamorously happy. I'm sure that they came in and they were all like, praise the Lord. Don't look at anybody. For He is good, and His mercy. Come on, there we go. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. God is good, let me tell you. God is good, hallelujah. I can't contain it, He's good. And His mercy, they were clamorous about it. You know what it means to be clamorous? Not just loud, they couldn't shut up. Right? Have you ever clamorous people? I mean, little kids in school, you try to get them to shut up, and they're... Teacher turns his head. I won't say anybody in here, but... Right, right. Clamorous all the time, talking about how good God is. Come on. I can't get enough. I got to be speaking it all the time because God is good. Hallelujah. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, another pretty well-known story. But this is the story about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Sometimes you got to know. I mean, he was in deep doo-doo. In the Hebrew, doo-doo means trouble. Glory to God. But he was, the whole nation was being attacked, right? And they sought the whole crowd, and they said, what do we do? What do we do now? What do we do? Look at verse 21. They came up with a plan. I'm sorry. You guys should know this by heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Wait a minute. 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. I'm going to get this right. 2 Samuel 22. I'm looking at the wrong notes. Glory to God. I'm so excited. I hope I wrote this down right now. Hallelujah. Well, we're not to Jehoshaphat yet. Never mind. This is David. This is David. Now listen to David. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Let's go through this because this is a really awesome story. 2 Samuel 22. Verse 1. And then David spoke to the Lord the words of song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. How many know that David went through some stuff? How many know that you've gone through some stuff? How many, the time you get through some stuff, you're under such relief, you forget to even turn back sometimes and thank God for what He's done. I'm thinking about the lepers who came, and there was 10 that got healed, and one came back and thanked Him, right? And Jesus said, where's the other 9? I think sometimes God is working in our lives, right? He's working in our lives, and yet we don't spend time to really properly thank Him for the things that He's done for us. How many pray over your meal? Your meal, when you eat, right? And you're supposed to thank God for what you're getting, right? But sometimes it's like this. I'm really hungry, Lord. Bless the Lord in these thy gifts, which we're about to receive. You know, I mean, it just blew up right through it. Instead of thinking, God. God. You've given me everything. Scott, yesterday at the outreach, there were some apple trees in there. He went and grabbed an apple off of one of the trees and ate it. He said, man, this is really good. Right? This is really good. This is a good apple. Well, I think there's times in us that we should be thanking God for the things that he's given to us. Let's look at a couple of verses in this particular place. Verse 4. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Have you ever thought about it that our first inclination into prayer should be praise instead of what we want? Right? Instead of, Lord, I need this, I need this, and Lord, you know the trouble I've gotten into, and Lord, you know, and God, you know all those people that are against me, all that. How about going into, Lord, I just want to spend some time praising you. Lord, I just want to come in because you're worthy of praise. Worthy means that he deserves it. Worthy means that it's right to do. Worthy means that it's something that you should do. He's worthy of praise. No more than that. Why do you praise the Lord? Because he's worthy. Why do you praise the Lord? Because he's worthy. Yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, I know you've been through trouble and all this. Yeah, but I'm going to praise the Lord anyhow. My life is going to be one of praise because he's worthy of praise. Why do I praise the Lord? Because he's worthy. It's something that I'm created to do. It's something that I'm supposed to do. But it's also something that he's worthy of. Now watch this. Because when I praise the Lord, I'll be saved from my enemies. What does this indicate? When David was talking in the first verse about the enemies that he came up against and even Saul, all the time that he was in the place of hiding in caves and seemed like nothing would work, praise was on his lips. Praise was on his lips. It's easy sometimes. Well, praise the Lord, man, I just got a raise. It's sometimes harder to praise the Lord when you just got laid off. Right? But getting laid off and praising the Lord is what will get you into the next stage of a new job. Come on. Woo! Come on. I want to praise him. I'm going to praise him. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, Jesus telling the story, the Pharisees, the religious folks are coming after him and they're saying, look at man, these people are glorifying you. They're giving you too much attention. Man, make them knock it off. Again, that's my paraphrase. He said, you don't understand. If they didn't praise me, the rocks would cry out. I decided a long time ago, no rock is going to take my place. Come on. Ain't no rock going to take my place. I'm going to praise his name. Come on. Woo! Praise him. Look at verse 50. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. The Gentiles here, really, it refers to us before Christ. This really means the people who are not part of the covenant of God. They don't have a relationship with God. They're not part of God. So when's the last time you praise God in the presence of the Gentiles? Yeah, yesterday. When's the last time that you acknowledge God's goodness when somebody complimented something that you've done or that you do? Man, I really like that car. Well, you know, I just thank God because he provided it for me, right? I just really like the way that, you know, you and your family get along together, but I just got to praise God and thank God because he's the one that instructed me on how to have a family like this, right? So in our lives, in going from day to day, it's like we have to be thanking God and acknowledging, even to the people that are around us, God is good. And not just saying it to be saying it, but mean it. God is good. Right? Glory to God. I think we just need to be even more a little boisterous in our thanksgiving. Look at that again, verse 50. It says, therefore I will give thanks. That word give thanks is translated praise 53 times in the Old Testament. 53 times. It means to thank or to revere or to worship with extended hands. Woo! I just thank God. Come on. I just want to thank God right now, right here, right here. I want to thank God. 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 You know, we just, every year at Thanksgiving, I usually have the Wednesday night service. We stand around. I want to thank God for this. And I bring the kids in and I want to thank God for that. I think that should be more of a natural thing that we do all the time. I want to thank God for my wife. I want to thank God for my kids. I want to thank God for my country. I want to instead of complaining, let's begin to reverence and thank God for what's good rather than meditating on everything that's bad. Come on. Hallelujah. Giving thanks to God is not because God needs your thanks. Giving thanks to God is because you need to have your attention on him. Glory to God. All right, now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Woo! 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They're in the middle of this fight, right? And they're going down to battle. They put the singers out in front. The singers are going, woo, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 21 says, and when they consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness and went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing the praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and who had come against Judah and were defeated. I want you to notice, they began to sing. They began to praise. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. It said, but when they started to praise, that's when the Lord sent. It doesn't say, you know, the Lord sent them, so they went, woo, God, we know God's with us. Nothing. They felt nothing. They saw nothing. All they saw before them was the same enemy that they had before. So in our lives, when we're facing something, praise should be on our lips. It should be the weapon that we're using instead of waiting for God to do something, because your praise will allow God to come in and do something in your life. Come on. Praise him. I want to praise him. I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says, and I think it's in 2 Chronicles 29, we're not going to go there, but it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Now, most other translations, instead of inhabit, says God is enthroned on the praises of his people. What does that mean for me? That means when I praise him, I put him in his proper place. When I praise him, the enemy says, oh no, he's talking about the one who can deliver him. When I praise him, I'm talking to the one who can heal me, who can save me, who can deliver me, who can set me free. When I praise Him, I'm putting myself in a position where I understand who He is and where I am in line with that. And Lord, I just thank You and I praise You and I honor You and I worship You. Not as a religious duty, not as a religious to show somebody just how holy and sanctified I am, but it's more that I want to determine and absolutely show everybody and place as my line of demarcation that I'm going to praise God no matter what comes, no matter what storm comes. Praise is going to be a weapon that I'm using, because when I praise Him, I'm showing who He is and what position He holds in my life. Come on. Hallelujah. All right, for sake of time, go to Psalm 9, the ninth Psalm. Anybody think they could praise God just a little bit more? How many think you could just praise God and be a little more definitive? I think you should get to the point where people are going, what is with you? Right? What's wrong with you? Come on, what is wrong with you? All I hear is praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I defy you to do this. To say praise the Lord 10 times and get stronger every time you say it and not have it change your emotions. Praise the Lord. And sometimes it's more like this, praise the Lord. Right? But I'm not praising Him determined on my emotions, but my praise will change my emotions. Praise the Lord. Come on, say it with me. Praise the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I will praise You, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of Your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in You. I will sing praise to Your most high name. Come on. This means I'm going to celebrate You with my whole heart. Let me just sing to You half-heartedly and then with my whole heart. See if you notice a difference. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, oh, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Come on, is there a difference? Right? Come on. You know, come on. So in other words, praise Him with gusto. Come on, praise Him like He deserves it. Start to praise Him with your whole heart and your whole mind. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm putting God in His proper place in my life by acknowledging who He is and what He's done and giving Him glory for who He is. Look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwell in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. This word praise here is zamar, and it means to do it with music. Get the instruments blaring. Come on, worship Him. When we come together, we're coming before His presence with singing, with joy. Glory to God. But sometimes it feels like, for whatever reason, I think if the enemy wants to do that, create that. I know there's some things that we can work out, but sometimes we've described it like this. It's almost like there's a plexiglass wall. The worship team is up worshiping, and everybody else up here is just here. Now, again, there may be something wrong with us, some whatever, but I think that if our attitudes change, and if we start to come in here, listen, I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to begin to worship Him. I'm going to begin to praise Him, that we can change that so we can get to the place where God's glory can fall. Now, God's glory coming into the house, I have seen the manifestation of that many times. I remember once we were at Wildwood. There wasn't a lot of us that night, but it was a Sunday night, and worship began to happen, and we got into the presence of God, and I couldn't see the people sitting in the back row because of the glory cloud that was in the room. Now, I'm not moved by the manifestation of the cloud, but I am moved by the one who moves the cloud. Come on. We've got to get back to praising Him for who He is. Verse 14, and I am fixing the clothes. Fixing the clothes means I'm getting there. I'm not there yet, but I'm fixing to get there. Verse 14 says that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughters of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. Come on, do we have anybody that can praise Him? Do we have anybody that can praise Him? I mean, when you're out tomorrow at the store somewhere, is there anybody that just said, well, praise the Lord? Come on, is there anybody that said, and not just to cast your Christian shadow onto somebody from a standpoint of look at me and look at you. No, it's like, I want you to know that I'm praising the Lord right now because He's enthroned on my praises. Come on. Praise the Lord. This word here is tehillah. And what it means is the public display of praise. Now, we do that here, but I believe that we can do that all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think I backed off of praising the Lord. No more. Glory to God. Let's go to Psalm 22. Hallelujah. Now listen to where he's at. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? This is what Jesus uttered on the cross. This is a prophetic psalm. It's pointing to Jesus. But watch this. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, and I'm not silent. Lord, if it's possible, get this cup to pass from me. But listen to what he goes on to say. So how many have had nights like that? How many have had times like that? How many maybe you feel like you're in one of those right now? This is the verse right here. But you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. You're enthroned in the praises of Bruce. You're enthroned in the praises of Marvin. You're enthroned. Come on. You're enthroned. So we're going to put you in the midst of what I'm going through. I will praise you. Verse 22. I will declare your name to the brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when he cried to Him, He heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear me. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Come on. It's time for us to praise. What do we have to praise about? Come on. What do we have to be thankful about? Come on. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I used to be outside of the favor of God, but now I'm inside of the favor of God. I used to be unholy, unrighteous, unredeemed, but now I'm holy, righteous, and redeemed because of the blood of the Lamb. He deserves my praise. He deserves my worship. He deserves praise being on our lips. Come on. When you get together, praise Him. When you just talk to somebody on the phone, praise. I just want to praise. Whenever you can slip in a praise the Lord, do it. Why? Because the moment that you do it, you're putting Him in His proper place. You get anything this morning? Come on. Come on. Let's get our praise life back going again. Let's get it running again. Let's get it on our lips. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to thank You, Lord, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord for He is good and His mercy endures forever. I want to praise the Lord for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. I don't understand why the country's the way it is. I don't understand, Lord, why inflation's going on. I don't understand all of that. But God, I'm going to praise You anyway. I'm going to worship You anyway. I'm going to glorify You anyway. You are my healer. You're my shepherd. You're the one who leads and guides me and delivers me and sanctifies me, makes me holy. I'm praising Your name. God is good. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Lord. Father, we just come before You in the name of Jesus. We come before You in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for You loving us. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that's the first step, because you can't enter His presence outside of His redemption. And in order to be redeemed, you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can do that very simply by saying, Lord, here I am. Take me just like I am. I need You, Lord, and I ask You, God, to become Lord of my life, because there is a hell to shun, and there is a heaven to gain. And the only way to make heaven is by making Jesus the Lord of your life. Not your good works, not how good you are or how bad you are. It's all dependent upon the blood. And you applying that to your heart by saying, I believe Jesus came. He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that God raised Him from the dead. And because He is raised, I'm raised also. If you believe that, say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. God says that you are now redeemed in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thanks for joining us online in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.